Okay, so now open to 2 Chronicles, chapter 21. And while you're turning to that, I need to mention that tonight after services, we need the fellowship hall cleared out like how we normally do when we have the blood drive the next day. So let's, if you could, some of you hang around for that, that would be great. Okay, so we pick up in the story from where we've been. 2 Chronicles 21, 1 through 3. Shows us Jehoshaphat's choice for the new king. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azar Yahu, sounds kind of funny, Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. You know, there's something about the way Ezra wrote that that tells me, uh-oh, or something bad's coming. Because usually it doesn't list all the sons like that. And then, but the kingdom went to this one because he's the oldest one. So it must be there's a problem here. So Joseph had 7 sons, but Jehoram became king because he was the oldest. And that's usually how it works. But I just get the idea when you read this for the first time, it's kind of like, it shouldn't have been that way this time. And you'll see why. The other sons were better men, as will be shown to us. And Jehoshaphat would have known that. But since Jehoram was the oldest, Jehoshaphat gave him the kingdom. So what would have happened if he had not? Well, when you see what kind of man Jehoram was, I think it's easy to answer that question as to what would have happened. Did Jehoshaphat think that maybe Jehoram would grow spiritually into the job? But you think about Jehoshaphat's association with Ahab and his son, it seems like he kind of thought that way. Maybe if I just make an alliance with this evil king in the north, Ahab, and then after he dies with his son, maybe just I can make them better men. But it just doesn't always work that way. I have known of elders and others in the past who believe that you could put a weak or even new Christian, like in a teaching position, and they'll just grow into it because they have to. Because they got to study, and that'll make them better Christians. But you know what? It doesn't work that way. You need to put someone in a position who's qualified for that position. And the reason it works for us is because we want to learn. So you put me in a position like that, and yeah, I'll do what needs to be done. I'll learn whatever needs to be learned to get the job done. But someone who doesn't have that attitude, and then you put them into that position, it's very rare that they'll ever change. Anyways, verses 4 through 6. Jehoram did evil. And I think you knew that was coming. Now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword. And also others of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now I think we understand why Ezra made that remark earlier, that Jehoshaphat chose Jehoram simply because he was the oldest. And that's the only qualification that he had. And why would he kill his brothers? I mean, this is a horrible thing. And yet, you know what? History, not just the history of Israel, world history is filled with this kind of thing. Where other family members, you know, they're in that royal family, so they're so close to the seat of power, and sometimes they'll do stuff like this, even kill their own relatives, very close relatives, to have that power. It has happened throughout history. But verse 3 had said that Jehoshaphat gave Jehoram's brothers great gifts of silver, gold, and precious things, as well as giving them fortified cities in Judah. And Jehoram wanted it all. It wasn't enough just to be king. He wanted everything. And he didn't want his brothers, undoubtedly, to try and make an attempt on his life that they might have it. The lust for power is as strong as any other lust or addiction. And it can cause people to do things that they never imagined that they would do. I think his brothers could have been great allies to him. But that's not the way he saw it. He saw them as a threat. Or he wanted what they had. Or both of those things. But before I am done tonight, we will see another person whose thirst for power led her to do something that was just as bad, and some of you might say is even worse than what Jehoram did. Now, how can you do worse than that? Well, let's just wait and see. So Jehoram started reigning at a young age, and he died at a young age. It started when he was 32, and he died when he was 40. That's young in my book. Verse 6 shows why Jehoram was such a wicked man. He imitated the ways of the house of Israel, in particular of the house of Ahab, because he married the daughter of Ahab. And why not? Dad had fellowship with him. And she led him to do evil in the sight of the Lord. So I'm not surprised that Jehoram took Ahab's daughter as a wife after what his dad had done. His dad did many good things. The Bible speaks highly of him. But he's like all of us. He has his shortcomings and things that he shouldn't have done. So be careful when you make alliances. Be careful when you get married, with whom you marry. Verse 7. Yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David. And since he had promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. To me, this is very telling. Because either Ezra is implying or I'm inferring from what he said that the Lord at this point is contemplating destroying Judah. He's contemplating destroying the house of David. But he made a promise. And he's going to keep it. Someone or something would always be in Jerusalem for David's sake. And that final part of that covenant was when God in heaven sent his son to Jerusalem, as you know. And from there, the kingdom of Christ first made its appearance on earth. 8 through 10. Judah now starts losing territory. In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Jehoram went out with his officers and all his chariots with him, and he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. At that time, Libnah revolted against his rule because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. So you cannot have a wicked ruler of a nation without consequences. And the consequences here were beginning. So they lose Edom. And remember, Edom is Esau, the descendants of Jacob, or Israel, of Israel's brother. And then Ezra, by the Holy Spirit, explained why this is happening. Because he had forsaken the God of his fathers. And he would not follow in the ways of David, Solomon, Asa, and Jehoshaphat. Judah would still have some godly kings, as you probably know, but many of them would follow the path of Jehoram, even when they witnessed what Israel was doing in the north. Israel didn't have any good kings. And they suffered for it. But Judah didn't learn from that. And you think they would have. Verses 11 through 15. Here is Jehoram's penalty. And it's not a very pleasant one. Well, penalties usually are not. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah. In other words, he's making high places for idols to worship them there. And caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit idolatry or harlotry and led Judah astray. And a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet saying, "Thus says the Lord God of your father, David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot like the harlotry of the house of Ahab, and also have killed your brothers, those of your father's household, who were better than yourself. Behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you will become very sick with the disease of your intestines until your intestines come out by reason of the sickness day by day." Wow. I think verse 11 shows the sway that a national leader can have over his or her people. I think it's interesting that, especially in the Old Testament, God refers to the kings of nations as shepherds. They're like shepherds, and the people are the sheep. And the sheep follow the shepherd. And that's why you need someone righteous in that position. So the Lord's not going to stay silent about the situation. He had his mighty prophet Elijah, who for the most part had his ministry in the north, but had him send a letter to the king. And they were God's people too, so they needed to know what the God of their fathers had to say. And people ignore the Lord to their own peril and death. Jehoram did not imitate David, Jehoshaphat, or Asa, but he imitated the vile kings of the north, introducing the harlotry, the idolatry of the house of Ahab into Judah, and killed his own brothers. And so the Lord said, "I'm going to strike you and your children, and even your possessions, your wives, and he's going to suffer some kind of intestinal disease." If you don't have the New King James Version, it probably just said bowels. So the Lord, by the prophet Elijah, declared that Jehoram's brothers were better than he was. And so for this, he would suffer immensely. So listen to what the Lord said. Jehoram would become very sick in his intestines. So much so that they're going to literally come out of his body. But then he said day by day. So it's not going to be like one morning all of a sudden, boom, it just happens. But it's going to be a thing that happens over several days. He's going to suffer for 2 years. And then at the end, his intestines are just going to start coming out. Wow. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Okay, verse 16. Here's Jehoram's suffering. "Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were nearer the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions that were found in the king's house and also his sons and his wives, so that there was not a son left to him except Jehoahaz." And we'll learn in a few moments that he had another name, the youngest of his sons. After all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. Then it happened in the course of time, after the end of 2 years, that his intestines came out because of his sickness. So he died in severe pain. I would guess so. And his people made no burning for him like the burning for his fathers. That's just horrible, isn't it? But bodily suffering would not be the only thing that's going to afflict this man. The Lord moved the Philistines, the Arabians, and the Ethiopians against him. They invaded Judah. And, you know, they would take his family and take his possessions out of his house. How sad. And then he suffers from this intestinal disease for which there was no cure. Again, you see how the Bible says he would suffer this way for 2 years, and it happened just like how Elijah said, his intestines came out. But over, it was a slow process. Only his youngest son, Jehoahaz, survived the invasion of their enemies. Jehoram was so evil that the people would not make a burning for him like how they would do for the other kings when they died to honor them. It's kind of like sinners hate sinners. Verse 20. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and to no one's sorrow departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. How would you like that to be said about you? And you're actually the king of a nation where everyone knows you and everyone knows who you are. But you're gone, and it's like no one sheds a tear. No one cares. And so they did bury him in the city of David because he was a king of Judah, but not in the tombs of the kings. So they wouldn't even give him that honor. Now we move into chapter 22. So hold on for this. Here's what happens when Ahaziah became king. Verse 1. Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. For the raiders who came with the Arabians into the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Ahaziah was, now in our New King James Version it says 42 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. Jehoram could not make his oldest son king, as his father had done with him, because by his sin, he brought on 3 other nations who attacked Judah and killed his oldest son, and all the others except for the very youngest one. Now, as I noted, if you have the New King James Version, verse 2, it says that his son was 42 years old when he himself died at 40. So most of your other translations are going to say that he was 22 years old. And 2 Kings 8:26 also says that he was 22 years old. And it's because it's hard to understand the ancient manuscripts at this point, but you think the translators would say, oh, okay, it doesn't make sense. How could his father be 2 years younger than him? And not only that, but another writing that was written earlier says that he was 22. But oh well. Anyway, he only reigned 1 year. He's dead by the time he's 23. That's how old Tracy was. I mean, that's how old I was when Tracy was born. Had that a little backwards there. And to me, that's really young. He was exceedingly evil, as was his mother. His mother was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, one of the kings of Israel, of the household of Ahab in particular. Let's learn more about her. Verse 3. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Therefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. He also followed their advice and went with Jehoram. Now this is another Jehoram, not his father, but another king in Israel, the northern kingdom. They also had a king by that same name. So he went with him, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Jehoram. So he's a 22-year-old young man. And you would expect that someone like his mother, who's had some experience, you know, with her husband having been king and so on, that she would advise him on how to function. But unfortunately, what that meant for her was she advised him to do evil and wicked things. And he went along with it. And Ezra, in writing this, said it was all to his destruction. Such as the thing that he mentions there in verse 5, when he went to a battle that he should not have gone to, and he suffered for it. Okay, verse 6. Then he returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which he had received at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick. And that might seem like an innocent and even kind thing to do, but it's simply because he recognized that the two of them had fellowship in the ways of evil, in whatever God it was they were worshiping, other than Yahweh, God of Israel. So even this descendant of David just didn't learn from the kings, previous kings. He didn't learn especially about his ancestor David. And it was all to his downfall. Verses 7 through 9. His going to Jehoram, or Joram, same guy, was God's occasion for Ahaziah's downfall. For when he arrived, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And you learn a lot more about that in the book of the Kings. Okay, but here Ezra just makes an allusion to it. And it happened when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab and found the princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brothers who served Ahaziah, that he killed them. And then he searched for Ahaziah and they caught him. He was hiding in Samaria. So he's not down in Judah. He's up in the capital of the northern kingdom, and brought him to Judah, or Jehu. When they had killed him, they buried him because they said, he is the son of Jehoshaphat who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over the kingdom. So these two kings are totally ignorant of what Jehu was doing. And they went out to meet him and they pay the price for it. Jehu, though, did honor Ahaziah somewhat because, after all, he was a son of Jehoshaphat, who was a good king, you know, basically. And so they wanted to honor him by burying him rather than just leaving him dead on the ground where wild animals and the birds of the heavens would come and pick his body apart. They just evidently thought, we just can't do that with a son of Jehoshaphat. Verse 10, a power-hungry grandma. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. Did you hear what Ezra wrote? Unbelievable. What can you say about such a thing? Well, remember Jehoram, earlier when he killed all his brothers. The same's going on now in Judah. These are the people who gave us the Bible. So he wanted all the power for himself. Well, Athaliah is evidently the same way. And she kills her own grandsons. Because she succumbed to the pride of life. Remember in 1 John, John said, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And all three of those temptations, every sin that we commit, can fall under one of those three categories. And sometimes two of them, and sometimes all three of them. But each of them is so powerful that if you let it get a hold of your heart 100%, if you fall down and worship it and say, I will fulfill this lust no matter what, then you'll do things like this. Kill your own brothers or kill your own grandsons. Still, it's hard to imagine this sort of thing. My image of a grandmother, first of all, would be my two grandmothers, Grandma Rule and Grandma French. And although I found out later as I grew up that Grandma French was actually not my biological grandmother, my grandpa had been married before, and that's my mom was born through her. But Grandma French came along, and she was just a loving, kind, and one of the best cooks in the world, grandma. So that's what I think of as a grandma. But also, my image right now of a grandmother is something like this here. This is my absolutely favorite video that I took last month when we were in Nashville. And I know you can't hear anything right now, but I can't tell you how many times I've watched this video and just looked at that little girl, the way she's looking at her grandma and eating, was it cereal of some kind or Cheerios or something? I don't remember now. I can't stop watching it because I think it's just absolutely beautiful. So to imagine her doing that to her, it doesn't compute. I don't see how that's possible. But you see it right there in Scripture. It actually happened. So here's some good stuff now, okay? Verses 11 and 12. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, and he was a good man, for she was a sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years, while Athaliah reigned over the land. Thank God for women such as Jehoshabeath. I mean, right now as I'm looking at the congregation, I'm looking at several grandmas and mothers, of course. And as far as I know, you're all very godly and lovely and just wonderful people. And I think about some of you, how you've taken in my grandchildren and treat them like they're your own grandchildren. I think that's beautiful. I absolutely love it. So anyways, this woman risked her life, and she knew that if Athaliah found out what she had done, she's dead. Not only is this little boy dead, who, as I recall, was either 6 or 8, we'll find out later, but he would be dead and she would be dead. So she's risking her life. She's taking quite a risk here. I think she's very brave. And that's just exactly how we need to be today. We need to be willing to risk our lives for people, especially for the people we love. You know, I think about Priscilla and Aquila, that wife and husband team who sometimes worked with Paul. And he said at one time, though he doesn't give any detail, that they risked their necks for him. And because they were Roman citizens, that literally means that They were willing to have their heads chopped off to do something to save Paul, whatever it was. That's what the Romans did. They crucified foreigners and they beheaded Roman citizens. And really, since the day of our baptism, isn't that the way we live? We don't live for ourselves anymore. We live for Jesus, number one, and then we live for one another. So tonight, I want to encourage you, and everyone I'm looking at in here, I think is a loving and kind person, everyone that I know. I pray for each of you all the time. You're all on my prayer list. And what I know about you and things, I mention those things to God, and so I want to encourage you, just please continue to grow as a servant of God, and He will use you for who knows what. It's tough sometimes. It's not always easy. I mean, look at Jesus. He suffered, but He ultimately fulfilled God's goal, and we're all blessed for it. If you need help in your spiritual walk, we would be really happy to pray for you tonight. Come forward as we stand and sing.